Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. We ask you to bless us, to teach us, to have your way with us. Lord, I pray that you'd fill us up with the Holy Spirit, that we would have full access to all understanding that you want us to have tonight. Lord, the topic is you, so we could go on with this for eternity. Lord, help me to know where to start and where to stop. And Father, just bless us. And Father, just for us tonight, thank you. Bless us with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, with wisdom and understanding. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Jesus the Son. Last week I introed this. We didn't get to the sheet. I introed this with John chapter 5. If you get a chance, if you weren't here last week, listen to it. It's less than 13 minutes long. And it's just Jesus saying that I am God. You have to look at it. You have to listen to it. Maybe follow along in the scripture and everything. But when Jesus says, come to me, first of all, I wanted to say this. When he says, come to me, he doesn't say come to a religion. And he's not saying come to an ism or come to a system or come to a certain kind of doctrine. He's just saying, come to me. I find myself saying this over and over and over again to myself. First of all, you know, I might stand up here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever night it is, and just say what I'm saying, but he said it to me first. I don't have you in mind. It's what he's put on my heart. And it's a very personal invitation to God. It's an invitation to the Savior, plain and simple. So in essence, Christianity is nothing more than a desire and an effort to see Jesus. And he is God. And we're going to talk about that tonight. That's all it is. And we're trying to catch a glimpse of a man. We're trying not to catch a glimpse of a program. We're not out to catch the glimpse of a system or a doctrine or a plan or whatever you want to put it, a philosophy. We're trying to see a man who called himself the Son of God. And in all I read, if you were a Jewish person in Jesus' time and anyone said the Son of God, that means equality with God. Because what we learned last week in John chapter 5, what Jesus said, they were ready to stone him when he called himself Son of God. So the Jehovah's Witness today who says that means he's God's kid. No. Why did the Jews understand that he was saying, I'm God? That phrase meant, I'm God. That's why they wanted to stone him. If he said, I'm one of God's kids, they would have said, yeah, well, so are we. They understood what he meant. Now, the other thing, too, God is not aloof. We saw that Sunday. He's in the boat. Just because he's asleep means he's not worried. Our problem's so big, Karen just said, that you're running around like a squirrel in a cage, you know, bouncing off the walls. We don't need to do that. If he's in the boat and he isn't doing anything about it, wait. It means he's not worried. That means maybe you need to rest and just trust him. He's not so far above us that he can't see and understand our problems. Remember that. And he isn't a God who stayed on the mountaintop. I love this about him. And I try to pattern myself after this. He doesn't stay on the mountaintop, or he doesn't stay in his office behind his desk or whatever it is up on the podium. He comes down into the valley and he goes where the people are. He's the Savior who come down and he lived with him and he worked with him and he fellowshipped with him and he ate dinner with the worst sinners in town. And he got a lot of flack for that. Well, he just said tough. They realize they're sinners more than all you high mucky mucks and everything. So everywhere he went, the crowds followed. They were drawn together by the magnet that was and is this Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life of Jesus Christ, it's a message of hope. It's a message of mercy. It's a message of life. And it's definitely the message that this dark world needs. Jesus the Son. Jesus has all the attributes of God. If you remember last week, we did the attributes of God. What are an attribute of God? Something that's true about him. That's an attribute of God. Omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, you name it. Something that's true about God. And there's a lot of things that are true about God. First of all, he's the creator. John chapter 1, verse 1, we know it well. We've recited it probably every week we've been here so far. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then again, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. If that doesn't say it, that God became flesh, and we know that is Jesus Christ. We also know we have a triune God. You know, we're going to get into the Trinity, but our triune God, three-part, we did this Sunday too. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, literally we could interpret it, Jehovah, our Elohim, the one God, is our Elohim. It's plural. It's triunity is one Jehovah. So our plural God is one God. And it doesn't make sense to say that to the world, does it? Well, our universe is a three-part universe. You know, we have a three-part God. We are three parts, body, soul, spirit. Our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The universe is time, space, and matter. We could break a lot of things down to there's three dimensions in a lot of things. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Christ was the creator, okay? He has to be God, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 1 John 1:1 says, "That which was in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." John is saying, you go back to John 1, he's saying this in 1 John 1, we've seen him. We were with him. We've looked upon him. We've touched him. We've handled him. He's the Word of life. He is the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the same that was in the beginning, the one who became flesh, him, Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus himself appears to John on the island of Patmos. It's Jesus himself, and he gives him this revelation, and he tells him, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So God said that in Isaiah. Jesus says that now. So Jesus is God. Revelation 22, 13. "I'm the beginning, I'm the end." He's holy. Jesus is holy. Revelation 3, 7. He says, "And to the angel of the church, John, in Philadelphia, write this. These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true." John 14, 6. "I am the truth. He that's true, I am." He's saying, "I am. He that hath the key of David." He's saying, this one is a king. "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." That's got to be God, but it's Jesus Christ speaking, right? God opens doors no one can close, and closes doors no one can open. Acts 3:14, again, he's holy, but you denied Peter in his sermon, Pentecost. Peter, a changed Peter, a new Peter, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the one who denied Jesus. Not the one who said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm an ignorant fisherman. I don't know what I'm doing," or whatever. Peter changed. He says to the crowd in front of him, on the 3,000 people got saved in front of Peter, but he says, "You denied the Holy One and the Just." You know, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders. They're right there in the crowd. And I'm thinking, this guy's got guts now. He's really filled with the Holy Spirit, because he's accusing them to their face, and they could say, "Arrest him." But he doesn't care. He's saying it. This is a different guy. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." There's only one Holy One, Jesus. And Peter's saying, you denied God. This was God, and you put him to death. And you desired Barabbas over the Messiah. She's referring to Jesus' trial. Acts 4:27-30, if you look, he's speaking, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Again, he's holy, the Holy One. We saw the attributes of God last week. We saw his power. We saw his knowledge. We saw that he can be everywhere. See here, he's omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. We saw that of God. We're going to see that of Jesus. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He's got to be God. He's got to be God. Only God can handle all that. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He's omnipotent. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus Christ. Can't be anybody else. Jesus did that. He is the express image of God, and he's upholding all things by his word, by his power, the brightness of his glory. Jesus is God. There's no question in any of these guys' minds. He's all-knowing. D, he's omniscient. John 16:30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. They're speaking to Jesus. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou comest forth from God. And literally, we know that you are God, is what they're really saying. John chapter 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time. This is Jesus speaking to Peter, using his old name, Simon, son of Jonas. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Of course I love you, Lord. Why are you asking me again? Peter wasn't using the right words. Peter was saying, yeah, Lord, you know, I like you a lot. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? And he said to him, thou knowest all things. You know what, though? I like that. There's more in that than we think. Lord, you know all things. No matter what's coming out of my mouth, you know my heart. You do know that I love you. See, in a way, Peter will do a lot of strange things, but he's saying, you know what, Lord? I know you that you know how I really feel inside, too. I like that. He's saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know, I might not be using the right words, but you know. It's kind of like that guy in public. His wife's like, oh, honey, I love you. And he's kind of like, yeah, me too. He won't say it because his buddies are there or something like that. Peter maybe, I think Peter understands that Jesus understands that. But Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You know what? You want to prove you love me, then obey me. Feed my sheep. Again, he knows. He knows. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere. Remember last week I talked about Psalm 139, speaking of God, that he can even see into hell. The psalmist says, if I made my bed in hell, you are there. Now, people will say, you mean God's there? I just tell them, God is aware. God could see it if he wanted to. He knows what's going on everywhere. He can see it. He'll know. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But being omnipresent doesn't mean he's hanging out in hell. But Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So he's right here, right now. Jesus himself, he's right here with us. Chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He's omniscient. He's eternal. Again, John 1, verses 1 and 2. John 17, 5. In John 17, 5, Jesus says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And again, he is eternal. He was before. He was with God in eternity. He's outside of time. He's God himself. John 17, 5. With glory that I had with thee before the world began. I was in glory with you. I was, and literally you could say that he was by his side. He's God himself. Verse 24, John 17, 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's eternal as well. 1 Timothy 1:17 basically talks about the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To Jesus be all honor and glory forever and ever. And as we learned last week, God is immutable, never changing. And we went over those scriptures where the scripture is referring to God as never changing. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So a couple things about Jesus. I just wanted to, I had like all these thoughts today, afterthoughts to throw in. It is documented in history that Herod killed all those babies. Okay, that doesn't prove that Jesus was, does it? But in history, it's documented Herod had all those babies killed. It's documented in scripture that Jesus, and historians will attest to this, that Jesus was a man that taught perfect morality. And being that they believed that, men believed that he was perfect morally, and they're not saved, isn't it conceivable that we can bring them to the point where if you're admitting that Jesus was perfectly moral, only God could do that. If he could be perfectly moral, he had to be perfect. So they will agree to that he can't lie then. And then here I am with the, well, he claimed to be God. So you still think he lied? Think about that sometime, you know what I mean? They're claiming he's perfectly moral, he didn't do anything wrong, he never sinned, he never lied. Well, he claimed to be God. Then what do they do with that? You know, anyway, that's something to think about. But some think that he's a lunatic. And thinking along those lines, I thought, if he was actually a lunatic, somewhere along the line, he would have snapped. Look it, did anybody go through more stuff and not snap? Right to the very end, he never lost it. He never even lost his temper. I mean, once he cleared out the temple a little bit, but all the way to his death, he never snapped. Now, if he was a lunatic, he would have snapped long before he went to the cross. Anyways, just these thoughts, random thoughts that were coming in my head today. Another theory that his miracles were added to his testimony after he died. And you know what? Historical evidence, even archaeological discoveries, claim that the four Gospels were written during the lifetimes of contemporaries of Jesus. So the miracles were not added later on. And there's documented evidence that the Gospels were all written before 70 AD, which was the fall of the temple by the Romans. So another thing, Jesus' credentials. Think of this. Think of the prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah had to fill to prove his credentials, to prove who he was. Just fulfilling eight prophecies. I know some of you have heard this to death. Just fulfilling eight prophecies, Jesus in doing that, the odds against that are 10 to the 17th against. That's 10 with 17 zeros, which again, you've probably heard the story. What do you do? Cover the state of Texas, 3 feet deep in quarters. One's painted green. You drop a guy out of a helicopter with a parachute, find it, first shot. That's 10 to the 17 against. The odds that Jesus fulfilled just eight prophecies. Again, his character, you never see him in his words. If he's a man of character, like the world will say, the world now, you never see him confessing sin. You never see him admitting fault or wrong or anything like that. Why isn't that enough for people to come to the Lord? Every gospel, every epistle, Pilate, the centurion at the crucifixion, all said the same thing. There's no fault in this man, right? Jesus Christ's zeal never degenerated, never declined. It only got more intense the closer he got to the cross. Again, Sunday, what did we see? He has power over nature. He has power over natural forces, disease, demons, handicaps. He has power over animals. He has power over, name it. What doesn't he have power over? The only thing he doesn't have power over is the free will in a human heart, because he lets you do that. Over 500 eyewitnesses would have sworn that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Today, you could send a man to life in prison without a witness. You realize that? That our laws were based on the Bible, which claims you need two witnesses. Today, evil becoming good or good becoming evil, however you want to look at it, we could send a man to prison for life on the witness of no witness. 500 people would have claimed they saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Think about that. Do you know what it's like to get witnesses in court? Jesus Christ has conquered more people than Alexander, Hitler, Stalin, Napoleon, name them, Muhammad, the Caesars, all combined. Hallelujah is right, because I'm one of them. So are you, right? Colossians, he's the upholder of all things. You know, when you think about that, why isn't the atom flying apart? How come in me there are particles that are so tiny, and there are particles flying around the nucleus of those atoms? Mostly, we're more air than anything else. What's keeping those atoms from flying off? What's keeping the solar system from planets just winging away? What's keeping the Earth perfectly where it won't get burned up by the sun, or it won't freeze because it goes back a couple of feet and it gets off its rotation? It's Jesus. Colossians tells us he's the one who keeps it all together. The New Testament calls Jesus God. John 1:1, again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. We're one. And the world today wants to say, yeah, you know what, we're all one. No, that's not what he's saying. We are the same. Now, for Jesus to say we are the same, he's saying I'm God. I'm God then, if I'm the same. How about when he looked at those guys? And these guys are mad at him already, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're all mad at him. And he looks at him and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they all picked up stones. See, what are you saying? Before Abraham was, I existed because I am Elohim. I am, I am. I am Jehovah. I am God. John 14:9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Remember he said that to Philip. Philip, have I not been with you so long? You don't even get this yet? What do you mean you want to see the Father? Rejoice in the fact that the Father is right here before you in the presence of the Son, that God has manifested himself in human flesh to you right here. You want to see him on Sinai? you want a lightning bolt? John 20, verse 28, Thomas, I love this one. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Remember, I don't believe that he rose from the dead. Thomas, we've seen him. Well, when I can touch him, when I can touch the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side, I'll believe. And Jesus gave him that shot. Go ahead. Make my day. Touch me. Here I am. And Thomas knew, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, if he's that moral and he's that full of character and he's that smart and everything else, why didn't he rebuke Thomas for getting on his face and worshiping him as God? Because he is God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the second half there. Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Save some of these verses when the Mormons come around. It's springtime. They're coming. Titus 2:13, he is the blessed hope. And we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people go, well, that's God is coming with Jesus. You know what? Jesus is coming. He is God. It's not saying the two of them are coming. It's saying the great God, our Savior. Maybe and shouldn't be in there. The great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son, the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. I know, I'm preaching to the choir, and I know you guys know all this stuff, but it's a class, so you're going to get it. There is a test. No, there's no test. The test is life. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. I like that. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever. So the Jews understood that Jesus claimed to be God. John 10:33. Thou being a man, makest thyself God? See, they understood what he was saying. You can't be God, you're a man. I'm both. I became a man for you, believe it or not. Take on your sin. And again, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. So next we see Jesus, the only one. He is absolutely unique. You guys remember Acts 4:12. It tells us there is no other name given, no other name under heaven given among men whereby you can be saved. You can't be saved by Buddha. You can't be saved by Allah. You can't be saved by Confucius or Dave or whoever, anybody. There's nobody else. He is unique in his virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which was God with us. If his name is God with us, then God is with us, right? God is with them. God will be with them. That's prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. And of course, the above prophecy was fulfilled. If we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Conceived or begotten is the word. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, our Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, that'd be Isaiah, again, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Joseph was raised from a sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. So he was unique in his sinless life. No other person went without sin. None. He was spotless. He had to be spotless. We're going through Leviticus. We just saw the burnt offering. We just started Leviticus right off with a burnt offering. It had to be spotless. That whole offering points to Jesus. Tomorrow night, we're going to see the next offering. It points to Jesus. They all point to Jesus. But he was spotless. Pilate claimed it. The centurion claimed it. He claimed it. He was without sin. He had to be. He's perfect. The only thing in the universe that's perfect had to die for sin. It had to be God himself. Nothing else would work. So he was sinless. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 tell us that our high priest was tempted in every way like us and never sinned. Look, I know I've said it before, but you can't stand before Jesus and tell him that he doesn't understand. Lord, you don't understand. I fell. They pushed me into it. They surrounded me. They twisted my arm. Lord, she was really cute. Lord, you can't. None of those things. He knows. He was tempted in every way, just like us, and he never sinned. He knows. Hebrews 9:14 says he offered himself without spot to God, without fault, and without blemish. You know what? If there was a blemish on him, the sacrifice would not have been any good, and we would not be redeemed. But he's God, the only thing that's perfect in the universe. If God made Jesus, then he'd be less than God, and he wouldn't be perfect. And he couldn't be the sacrifice. Again, as we've seen in Leviticus, no blemishes. And in Hebrews 9:28, it says, Jesus will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, see here says his death was unique. We see why he died. 1 Peter 3:18, why did Jesus die? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. He was without sin. He suffered the just for the unjust. Do you ever thank him for that? Do you ever sit down with him in the morning and really feel a sense of gratitude? Do you? Or do we forget about that? Try to do that every day at some point. Lord, thank you. Thank you. You took my sins? You've had a sin lately. Think of the last sin where you were absolutely crushed by it. Can't believe I did that. Okay, then think of all the sins you've had. Think of all of those in one big pile in the middle of the floor. How big would that pile be? Then think about every human being that has ever lived and ever will live. He had them all. What do they say? Estimates are going to be that by the time it's all over, there will have been 13 billion people, maybe. I don't know who came up with that. One of the Morrises, maybe. 13 billion people's sins. If they all sinned one time, that's still 13 billion. Think about that. I think about this stuff. Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sung a new song. These are the saints in heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, or the host in heaven. You know what it is? Jesus here, he is, the purpose is our redemption. And another thing here, this scripture I'm about to read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, he's handed the scroll, the title deed to the earth, which, by the way, was given over to Satan by Adam and Eve. And it's still in his hands. And here at the end, the Lord in Revelation, he's handed the title deed to the earth. There is nobody, they can't find anybody that's worthy to open the scroll. They can't break the seals, and they give it to the Lamb of God. And they say, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hallelujah. They find, can you imagine this? We can't find anybody to open the scroll, to open the book, to break the seals. Jesus is, because he's the one who claimed our redemption to God. So remember that it's much more than physical pain, too, which was almost more than Jesus could bear, I'm sure. You know, just the physical pain. When I was a kid, I heard enough of the stories, saw enough of the movies, had enough explained to me by priests and nuns or whoever, and thought, oh man, he was just literally just, wow, the pain, oh man. Well, when you really sit down and think about it, it's a lot more than the physical pain. It's the separation from the Father that brought him real agony. When he was in the garden, I believe that all the demons of hell were swirling around him, and he's in agony over what he's about to do. He's thinking about, sure, the physical pain, but he's never been apart from the Father. Now, don't ask me how the Trinity can be altered like that, but it was for a time. The Father turned his back on him, which we know that because Jesus cried out, my God. He always said Father, but he didn't, I don't know. They were not one at that point. For that short time, there was a separation. That was the real agony. The one without sin bore the sin of the world. Again, past, present, and future. He was made sin. Look at, this is the Holy One. This is the one who's holy. We don't even understand what holy is. Holy is like no blemishes, no darkness, no evil thoughts, no anything. And he's made sin. Can you just picture this? It's crushing him. It's killing him. He bore the sin of the world. He's made sin, past, present, and future. And he has to endure the penalty, which is death. He's in hell, hanging there on the cross. And now he's going to die. He's in hell. It's the experience of hell. There's no God. There's darkness. There's pain. There's suffering. There's burning. There's torment. He's dying of thirst. He's bleeding out. It absolutely is horrible. It's hell. The experience of hell. All that sin crushing him. The penalty of death. Nobody else can bear this cross. And nobody else will. Only Jesus is the Messiah. Again, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And that word the is very important because it means the only. That's what it always means when it's interpreted out of the Greek. It's not one of the ways, it is the only way. That's what that means. And then Luke 22:44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Listen, what Jesus went through in the garden, many people say when the Lord asked for this cup to pass, they don't even think that he meant the cross. They think, get me out of this garden, just get me through this. Some guy, J. Vernon McGee, believes that. That when he's praying, Lord, you know, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, Father, your will be done. McGee thinks Jesus is just saying, just get me through this garden experience. Because I believe all the demons are there in Gethsemane. I've been in Gethsemane. It's a beautiful place. But if you stand there and you picture it, like people walk around there crying. And I've pictured Jesus there and I've pictured him throwing himself down on a rock or whatever it is. And he's praying. And what's going on here? We just read, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is a real medical condition. He's so stressed, so much pressure. It's called hematidrosis. It's a condition where the capillaries in his skin burst and they bleed. They're literally crushed. So now he's hemorrhaging under the skin and it's coming out in his sweat. Now the thing about this too, listen to this. I know this is gross, but hear this. That condition now makes him feel like he has a bruise over his entire body and a sunburn. And he's about to be beaten to death in the next few hours. It's extremely rare and it's under extreme pressure. And he's so human, what he's going through. And he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. And he was resurrected from the dead. And this can't be disproved. You know what? Some of the greatest minds in our time, some of the greatest investigative reporters, investigative detectives, whatever you want to call them, have dug up all the evidence they can find on this. And you know what happens to them? They end up getting saved. They do. Because they can't deny the facts. Doing their job the way they do, when all the facts are presented, they come up with enough evidence that there's no other choice. I wish doctors and scientists would do that too, because they find it in another route through creation and so on. It can't be disproved. Only he was resurrected from the dead.